Well, money can be looked at in a lot of different ways. If you're 5 years old and you get a dollar to put in your piggy bank, you think it's a fortune. And if you are an adult who's facing a serious financial crisis, $1,000 may seem like a pittance. So money can be looked at in a lot of different ways. A man by the name of Rich Clayton, who went on to become a pastor, when he was in college, had this on his answering machine. And it says this, and I'm going to quote for him. As you know, when you're in college, you don't have any money. And so he put this on his answer machine. Hi, this is Rick. If you're someone from the phone company, I already sent my payment in. If this is one of my parents, please send me some money. If this is my bank, could you lend me some money? If you're a friend, you probably owe me money. If you are an unmarried female, I have plenty of money. Money is always a hot button issue and a very sensitive issue. And yet one out of every six verses in the Gospels, the four Gospels, speak about money, possessions, or the things that we have as assets in our lives. 16 of the 29 parables deal with money or assets or those financial issues. Now, we all know we've been in a terrible financial crisis in our country over the last couple of years, and we know that it's been very difficult. Some wonderful, wonderful people have been laid off from work, and we pray for you. We're going to try to help you in every way we can. And we know that lost income and reduced income has just been an unwelcome guest in many of the homes in our community. And it has strained us somewhat. It's strained our standard of living. It's strained our economic well-being. And it kind of seems unusual for the pastor to get up on a Sunday morning and start talking about giving and to the church or giving to the Lord in the midst of this. But I would have to say to you, it would be irresponsible of me to leave out 1/6 of the Gospels and over 2,000 verses that speak about this. As well, it would be irresponsible of me to continually talk about this in all times. Martin Luther, one of our reformers, said this: when a person comes to know Christ, there are three conversions that are necessary. He says the first is the head conversion, because you have to understand who God is, and you have to understand what the relationship is between you and God. He said the second is the conversion of the heart. And the conversion of the heart recognizes that our love for God, because He first loved us, He gave His Son for us, we need to accept Him as our Savior, and that is a conversion of the heart. He says the third conversion is the conversion of the purse strings, and he says that's the hardest conversion of all. Jesus frequently used paradoxes in His teaching. Now, paradox isn't a word that we talk about a whole lot, but I want to share a little bit about what is a paradox. A paradox is something that when you first look at it, it seems inconsistent with the normal standards with which you are looking at it. But after you investigate it, you discover that there is a deep truth there that may be a building block for a part of your life. Jesus used paradoxes many different times, and I'm sure that when he did so, the people looked at him a little askew as to what are you talking about. He says, if you want to find your life, you have to lose it. That seems rather unusual, doesn't it? He says, if you want to be rich, you have to become poor. Seems interesting. He says, if you really want to live, you've got to die. What? He says, if you really want to be first, you've got to be last. You've got to be a servant. If you really want to be honored, then you must be humble before the Lord. And in Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, and if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask you to turn there with me. We'll be centering in on this one verse this morning. In Luke 6:38, he gives us another paradox statement. It is a statement about giving. And he says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over shall men give into your lap. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given unto you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. A paradoxical statement. Give, and it will be given unto you. Now, I know that when we make that statement, people are often going to say, you got to be kidding. Give, and it will be given to you. You don't know my creditors. Or you could be saying, give? Are you kidding? I'm broke. So we have to look at who Jesus was making those statements to. He was not talking to the local Rotary Club, where the most influential people of his community would be. He was not talking in the middle of the Sanhedrin, where the religious movers and shakers of the day would be. He was talking out in the hillside with people who are common, ordinary, everyday people just like you and I. He was talking to people who literally lived day by day for their subsistence. There wasn't anything as a 401k or a Roth IRA in this day. The medical people of the day had very limited ability to deal with the medical issues. And we know that there was no retirement programs. There was no ladder for them to try to climb up. They were just simple people, and he recognized they would be simple people, and it was a day-by-day existence in the first century. And he looks at them, and he says something that they're wondering, what are you talking about? When he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Now let's dissect this verse a little bit. Giving is a principle of God that he asks us to continue. Giving starts with God. For God so loved the world that he gave. He began the process. Giving is a principle that God asks us to continue. The tense in the Greek here tells us that this was not a single act of giving, but it was a continuous imperative. In other words, it was a continual process. It's a building block of the Christian lifestyle. Now, if you think this verse is not about money, you're missing the point here. But if you think this verse is only about money, you're really missing the point. What he's talking about here is a lifestyle principle, a principle of God, give and it shall be given unto you. And many Christians, never learned the principle of giving, either financially or as a lifestyle. And they look at their life and their concept, and they may not verbalize this, but their concept is, how can I get more? And there's nothing wrong with possessions. We've talked about this before. And they may not say it, but basically what they're saying is, hey, it's all about me. And what do I get out of it? And so when you look at your spouse, or you look at your job, or you look at your family, or you look at your church, your first question is, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to meet my need? What's going to happen to me? And when you have developed that, here's the problem. You'll never be satisfied. Never. Because greed is an insatiable desire that gets down deep within us and churns forever. You will miss out on God's system of prosperity. Now, this principle of giving goes way, way beyond financial issues. I'm not just talking financial things here. That's part of it. But it goes way beyond dollars and cents. God has a fabulous exchange program for us. And he said to us, Bruce, I want you to get in on the program. Danny, I want you to get in on this program. Here's how it works. You've got to start by giving something. You give me your sins, and I'll give you forgiveness. Sounds pretty good to me. It's God's principle of giving it shall be given unto you. He says, you know all those things you've been worried about, Tom? I got something for you. He says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. Now, how does that process start? It starts by our casting our cares upon him. And he says, when you give me your cares, because I care for you, peace I will give to you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. He says in Ecclesiastes 11:1, cast your bread upon the waters, and that will return to you. He's talking about giving out so that we are returned with something that God has for us. He says, if you'll give me your temporary life, I'll give you an eternal life. Sounds pretty good to me. He says, if you'll give me the first fruits, I will give you an abundance. He says, if you will give me your love, I will multiply it many times over. Giving, no matter what area of life it is, giving begins when we have the courage to release our grip on something. As long as we are tightly gripping it, we can't give it away. And let me give you a couple of illustrations. Have you ever been hurt by someone? Maybe someone has hurt your feelings, or they've wronged you in some way, or done something that was just totally inappropriate in your life. And you felt bad about that. And you felt, man, this isn't fair. This isn't right. They've really shown me a disrespectful situation here. And so therefore, you hold on to that pain and you say, I'm going to get them back. I'm going to get some revenge on that. I'm not going to let this go. I'm going to grip this thing and I'm going to hold it tightly. Now, you know what happens? Bitterness begins to seep all through your system. Now, I'm not saying that they were correct when they wronged you. I'm not saying that at all. But the Bible says, give and it shall be given unto you. And when we recognize this was wrong, this was not proper, but I am going to give you forgiveness, even though you didn't deserve it, you don't have it, I'm going to give you this forgiveness because I have been forgiven by God. You know what happens? Your burden gets lighter, the pain lessens, and life begins to take on added joy. There's a principle that God has for us here that, boy, I just wish I could get it into your mind. It's not just financial. Because giving kickstarts a chain reaction of all kinds of good things. Don Sumter and I, do a lot of premarital counseling and marriage counseling and things like this. And one of the things that we have discovered, when you have a marriage relationship and you go into the marriage relationship and we say, what are you going to do for me? How are you going to meet my needs? This is what I want. It's not going to be too long until you're going to be having some major marital problems. But what we do is we enter into that relationship and we say, how can I please my wife today? What can I do today that will encourage her? What can I do today that will meet her need? And when both sides of the party begin to act in that kind of a relationship, your marriage will grow, it will bloom, it will come to life, and it will be lifted up. It's the same in all relationships. If I go into a relationship with Brent and I say, what can I get out of Brent? It's going to be a skewed relationship. But when I say, what can I put into this relationship? What can I give? And then as we give together, it begins to multiply and grow. If you want to be loved, how do you get loved? It starts when you reach out and love someone else sacrificially. Some people say to me, I'm lonely, I need a friend. I would say to them, be a friend. When you give friendship, what do you get back? Friendship. When you give forgiveness, what do you get back? Forgiveness. When you give respect, what do you get back? Respect. The basic principle that Jesus is laying down in Luke 6:38 is this. If you want to change what you've been getting in life, you got to change what you've been giving. Did you catch that one? If you want to change what you've been getting in life, you've got to change what you've been giving. You're not bribing God here. That's not it at all. Our giving is simply a response to the overwhelming love of Christ in our life. If the center of our life is selfishness, if the center of our life is, I want everything, you meet my need, you take care of me, you're responsible, if that begins your need in life, that will be an insatiable desire that will never be satisfied. When you are a child, and I've got a little 3-year-old grandson, he's 3 years old, he's selfish. I've never met a 3-year-old. Have you ever met a 3-year-old that wasn't selfish? It's mine. My truck, Grandpa. Mine. This is mine. And that's what they do. Now, that's okay when you're 3. But when you're 30, it's not okay. Because now we recognize, he thinks that his happiness is tied up in getting what he wants. But when we become mature, we know that our happiness is tied up in what we can give. Would you rather receive or give? No, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? Our motivation is always love. You can give and not love, but you can't love and not give. When we talk about stewardship sometimes, stewardship doesn't begin with an obligation, even though it's there. Stewardship doesn't begin with fear. It doesn't begin with legalism. It doesn't begin with, hey, what do I get back? It begins with love. For God so loved that he did what? He gave. I don't give gifts to Carol because I have to, or I'm fearful that she'll hit me over the head with a broom if I don't get her something. You know, when her birthday doesn't come up, I don't say, oh, nuts, it's her birthday again. I got to go buy her a gift. Of course you don't do that. You do it because you love her. You give her anything that you had. Now, when it comes to God and the relationship that I have with Jesus, it's the same way. You know why I give to the Lord? Because I love the Lord. I look around and see what He has done for me. How can I not love Him? When I see what He has done with my life, how can I not love Him? I want to give to Him because I love Him. I believe in His cause. I believe that He has come to be the Savior of the world. I believe that He can change lives. I believe that He can change families. I believe that He can change communities. I want to be a part of that. I want to be in on that. I love Him. Giving is a selfless act of Christian service. The text says, give and it shall be given unto you. We rob ourselves of joy and future rewards by clinging tightly to our assets. Now, the side benefit of giving to the Lord is He always gives you more than you give. There's no question about that. But that's not why we give. We give because we love Him. The language here is from the marketplace. And if I were saying to Matt, Matt comes into my store one day and he says, I would like a sack of grain of wheat. And Matt and I are friends, and I would say, okay, Matt. And I would get it. I could pour it in and tie it up and give it to him. Or I could take it and shake it a little bit, and then I could stomp it down a little bit and put a little more in and give more than what is expected of us. That's what God does. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, not a bad measure. Shaken together, let it sift down. Pressed, running over, that's how God wants to give to us. And He gives it that way because He loves us. Now, the final thing here. We need to understand a plan of giving. It says, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. How big is your measuring cup? It says, with the same measure that you give to the Lord, you will get back. So if you give Him a teaspoon of something, He'll give you a teaspoon back. He's not talking about volume. He's talking about percentage. He's talking about the heart. He's talking about your love for Him. He's not saying the person who gives $10 is going to get more than the person who gives one. He says, with the measure you give, the measure He's talking about is not the measure of the instrument. It's the measure of your heart. It's the measure of your love. It's the measure of your desire to give to Him. Most of us are concerned about raising our standard of living. That's normal and obvious and acceptable. But rarely do I hear people talking about raising their standard of giving. Now, God gives us a biblical measure to begin with. And we move from that measure depending upon what our life circumstances happen to be. But it always begins when we understand that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. If you don't recognize that all we have is from God, you will always be stingy about your possessions. I want to give you a little video here, and it's one of my favorites because it contains donuts.
What is this?
Donuts.
Okay.
Go ahead.
I can have them.
You can have them all.
These are for me.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Why?
I don't know. You look hungry.
That is a good donut.
All right, well, I got to hit the road. Do you mind if I just take one for the road? Just one.
Well, I am really hungry, and I missed breakfast this morning. I'm probably going to miss lunch. And I was going to take these home to my wife and kids. Really, to be honest, they got to last me the whole week.
The biblical pattern of giving to God has its roots in the Old Testament. It's an understanding that because God is the giver of every good and perfect gift, Abraham says, I'm going to give a tithe of what I have to him. It continues down through the process in the Old Testament. The Bible is very clear about this. There's dozens of verses on it that we are caretakers, we are stewards of everything that God has given to us. Now, I must admit to you, I don't spend a lot of time talking about the tithe, although I believe it. But I don't spend a lot of time because I think, honestly, if you love the Lord, this isn't an issue for you. If you really love the Lord, you want to give. Now, I know that we give in different measures, we give in different styles and all that. That's not the issue. But when we love the Lord, we say, we want to give to you somehow, Lord. We don't want to withhold from you. Matthew 23:23 says, do not neglect the tithe. Now, my responsibility is just simply to share with you what the scriptures say. I'm giving you some scriptures at the bottom that you can look up later if you want to. It's up to you as to whether or not you want to be obedient to that. I'm certainly not going to cajole you. I'm not going to threaten you. I'm not going to make you feel guilty. As a church, we're not going to withhold any services at all that we offer if you give or you don't give. We're still going to treat you the same way. But I'm going to only ask that you look at the scriptures and you ask the Holy Spirit, what should we be doing in order to be obedient? Now, I know that there are some of you that can't do it right now. Some of you are visitors in the service today. You probably won't be back, but we're glad you're here today. We don't expect you to give. This is the family here. We expect the family to take care of our own. I know there are some of you that are brand new Christians. This is a totally alien concept to you, given to the Lord. What in the world does that mean? There are some of you that are going, you've lost your jobs. You're going through tough issues. And we're trying to help you right now. But we also know there's a lot of people in this congregation that have been blessed by God. There's a lot of people here that we want to share in the goodness that God has given to us, that we can open up. And the New Testament says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8 that God loves a cheerful giver. Church isn't a business. We're not here to make a profit. We're here to meet the spiritual needs of people, to enable people to become devoted, productive, and loving members of the family of God. That's why we're here. I know there's been a lot of abuses in financial issues, especially from the TV and mega ministries and stuff, and there's no way we can condone that issue at all. But what we can say to you is this. God wants you to share what you have with the people of God, that we might in turn share with the people of need. I have a few thank yous I want to give before we close this morning. First of all, I want to, on behalf of all the people who have enjoyed sitting in air conditioning comfort and having lights that we can see by this morning, I want to thank those of you who have been giving to the church because you have helped us to provide that for you today. Thank you. On behalf of those five people who were baptized last Sunday morning, I want to say thank you for the people who have been giving to the Lord. Because if you hadn't been doing that, we wouldn't be baptized last Sunday. So thank you. For those of you who have been given, on behalf of those five individuals, I want to say thank you. On behalf of those 180 youth and counselors that were in our gymnasium last Sunday night for our youth meeting, I want to say thank you for those of you who have been giving unto the Lord. Because if you hadn't been giving, we wouldn't have been there last Sunday night. If you hadn't been given, we wouldn't have had that facility. We wouldn't have had counselor and people to help us out. So on behalf of those 180 people, I want to say thank you for those of you who have been giving unto the Lord. After the service is over this morning, Peggy and her missions committee people are going to make some sandwiches for, I don't know for sure how many, but 500 homeless people or something of that nature. On behalf of those 500 homeless people, I want to say to those of you who have been given, thank you. Because if you hadn't been giving, we wouldn't have been able to provide those sandwiches for those people. No, it's not a gourmet meal, and it's not going to last forever. But it is a temporary thing that says we love you, and we're concerned about your life. On behalf of those of you who have children this morning, who are right now back in the nursery or in a small group setting back with the preschoolers or in kids worship, I want to say thank you to those who have been given. Because you have provided the opportunities and the privilege for us to take care of your kids while you're here in worship service today. So for those of you who have been giving, thank you very much. Just talked this week from one of our friends in Honduras. on behalf of the people of Honduras and the churches that we are supporting down there, they would like to say thank you for the people who are giving to the Lord. Because of your giving to the Lord, we have been able to help establish not only churches, but some additional facilities down there. And many people are coming to the Lord because you have been willing to give to the Lord. Thank you. I see Chuck sitting back here. On behalf of Chuck and the prison ministry people, I want to say thank you. Because you have been giving unto the Lord, we're able to help Chuck, and he's going to share with us a little bit next week about his prison ministry things. We've been able to help them, but we couldn't do that except you've been giving to the Lord, and I just want to say thank you. On behalf of our staff, myself and the other people, I want to say thank you for those of you who are giving to the Lord. We wouldn't be here, couldn't be here, unless you have done that and enabled us to have the freedom to minister to people every day of the week. And I want to say thank you for those of you who have been giving to the Lord. On behalf of the countless people that this has been ministered to over the past year, people who have been without jobs and we've tried to help. We haven't paid everything, but we've tried to help. People who are going through difficult times. People who are having issues that Don's able to counsel with. On their behalf, I just want to say thank you for the people who have been giving unto the Lord. And you know, the next time the plate comes by, just remember, it's not about our budget. It's not about those kind of issues. It's about ministering and investing in the spiritual needs of people. That's why we're here. We're not turning a profit. We're here to invest in the spiritual and emotional and physical and marital needs of people. That's what God's about. Father, I love you today, and I just want to thank personally all of those individuals who are giving unto the Lord. Father, we know you love them, you care about them, and you have promised that when we give, you will give to us abundantly. And I know that I and this congregation has been abundantly blessed. And I just want to say thank you to all those wonderful people in this congregation who have been so kind and generous in giving unto the Lord. And Lord, I just pray that this lesson would come to roost in our own hearts, that you would examine us, go down deep, and see if we are being obedient to you in this area of our ministry, in this area of our Christian service before you. But even more than that, Father, I pray that we would develop a lifestyle of giving to our family members, of giving encouragement to our spouse, of giving forgiveness to those who have hurt us, of giving respect to those who don't deserve it, of giving love to those around about us. Father, help us to be an individual that is a giving heart in all ways of our life, because we believe that when we do so, it reflects the character of the loving gift of God through Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.